Okay, we're in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. We're in the middle of verse 2, reading it again. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. When we covered the first part about foreknowledge and pre-planning or predestination that go together, that mainly is speaking of the church as a whole. The true olive tree will fulfill God's plan and be an overcoming body destined for heaven. Yet the members of the church are the branches of the olive tree and also the branches of the true vine, which symbolize the grapevine, and Christ being the vine with the little branches being the members, these can be added or subtracted as to their faithfulness to abide in Christ and abide in his word or commands. It's very plain, so many scriptures that Jesus not only speak, but we find that the Apostle Paul makes it very plain in Romans that individuals are not predestined as far as their destiny. We do not get into the foreknowledge of God and all attributes, because that's far beyond us. But from what we're told, it's implied that whatever God foresees does not interfere with the will and choices of individuals. So in the context we're concerned, it's not fixed. And he makes several statements and scriptures about those being blotted out of his book, implying they had to be put in at one time. Christ speaks about those being cut off from the vine by the Father, and their end is burning. And now in Romans, Paul makes it very plain to the Gentile Christians where they stand and how they remain in a certain state or what will happen to them. Now, you remember, this is the apostle of grace and faith. So what he's saying here refutes all of the nonsense of once saved, always saved. You find no such teaching in Scripture. Okay, what we have in Romans 11, verses 20 to 23. He's speaking here of God cutting off the true branches. He didn't say all of them, cutting them off, the Jew, because of rebellion and not keeping his covenant, and offering salvation, which still came through the Old Testament and through the Jewish covenants, that individual Gentiles were being grafted in and becoming a part of the spiritual Israel, and later what we call the church, the body of Christ. So he's telling the Gentiles, don't get arrogant about this. Don't think you're special any more than the Jews were special. He did not consider them special when they began to sin against him. He swore that if they did not keep his covenant and they sinned against him, that he would do them evil and he would not do them good. And so these principles still apply. So he's saying to the Gentile believers, this is the Apostle Paul, you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. And verse 20, well said. Well, that's basically true. He gets to the bottom of it. They were cut off, and it was because of their rebellion that God decided to extend grace, extra grace, to the Gentile world, which he had originally planned to do anyway, but he would have continued to bless Israel, and they would have had a favor among the nations if they had remained loyal, which they did not. And he says, well said, because of unbelief. Here the unbelief is Hebrews. He interchanges it with the word their disobedience. See, their unbelief, refusing to trust and obey him, led to their rebellion and disobedience to him, which produced the judgment and wrath of God upon them. And so he says, because of their disobedience, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. So he's saying you stand in the position of being grafted in, but only by your faith and trust in Christ. Not because you deserved it, not because God owed you anything, because he offered it and you accepted his gracious offer of peace and reconciliation, and therefore you stand in the olive tree as a branch now, a part of his relationship, a part of his fellowship. And he said, but do not become proud, but show rather fear. So he's saying you have nothing to be proud of because you didn't accomplish anything on your own. You did not work out your salvation. God offered it to you and you accepted his terms. So there's nothing for you to be arrogant about is what he's telling them. But verse 21, for if God did not spare the natural branches, those under the Jewish covenant is who he's talking about. And he did not spare them. Generation after generation, he cut them off and destroyed the individuals and the wicked. But he maintained his covenant with Abraham and David and his promises, what he was going to do. But it wasn't dependent on individuals. This was the overall plan that he was going to carry through with. And people were either going to work with God or they weren't. And they would be dealt with accordingly. So he's saying, if God, and he did not, spare the natural Jews because they broke his covenant is what it means, he may not spare you either. Some has mistranslated this or misinterpreted this. The may not, that he won't do it. He's just using a hypothetical term. Well, in the next verse, he clarifies that he was not using a hypothetical term. So we can actually translate this. He will not spare you either, because that's going to be the end result of what the apostle will be talking about. Therefore, verse 22, for this reason, what reason that you've been grafted in, don't be proud about it. And if you don't maintain your covenant with Christ, you'll be cut off just like the Jews were cut off individually. So that's what he's talking about. Therefore, for this reason I've just told you, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity. He showed judgment and wrath against them. But toward you, goodness. He's offered grace and kindness and relationship. And so that's interpreted as goodness. Some translate the goodness of God. But he said, but, or here it's, if you continue in his goodness. This is a conditional covenant. All God's covenants are conditional to the individual. They're not conditional once they've been established. God will carry forth certain plans for all of Israel. He will carry out certain plans for the true church of God, the body of Christ, but that does not guarantee the individual will be a part of that. That's up to them continuing in faith and continuing in grace and obedience. And so he says, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise, he makes it very plain, there's no other way to interpret this, otherwise you also will be cut off. So when we go back up to he may not spare you, here he's telling you he will not spare you if you do not remain in his goodness. And notice what he also says there, speaking of the Jew, and they also, remember those in general who were cut off, if they do not continue in their disobedience or their unbelief at not receiving Christ, accepting him as the Messiah, and so forth, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So it shows us great hope here that everyone, some have gone too far with the Epistle of Hebrews, where some believe you cannot lose your salvation and twist those scriptures there. Some have gone to the other point that once you lose your salvation, once you're cut off from the vine, there is no repentance. You can never be saved again. That is the equivalent of what we would say blaspheming the Holy Spirit, coming against him to where he backs off and says, I will not be gracious anymore. And that's God's prerogative to do that with the wicked and those who continually rebel against him. But he's saying here that the individual branches, the Jews, who reject it, we could apply it to the time and round about the time that Paul is preaching. He knew that many individual Jews rejected Christ and priests. And later on, under the preaching of Peter, many priests came to the Lord. So they rejected him. But in the same context, if we take the overall view, he speaks of those not only being cut off, but that they can be grafted in if they repent, if they change their attitude. For God revealed, even under the Jewish covenant, that if you rebel against me, I will cut you off and I will do you evil and not good. And then he said to the same people, but after I've punished you, he implied he would offer them terms again at various, and he said, you can come back after I've rewarded you double for your sins. He was speaking of the nation as a whole. But it shows us that there is a general will of God that even the backslidden person under the old covenant, and I believe under the new too, that unless they get to the point of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, or God in his severity decides to cut them off, they die in the state they're in by accident or whatever, there's salvation offered to them, and God wishes the backslider and the sinner to repent and come back. And so God, in his grace, he says to the backslider, actually there are scriptures in the Old Covenant that he invites the backslider to turn from their evil and come back to him, and said he would even bless them, wouldn't call them into full account for their sins, that he would punish them, but not with excessive judgment if they came back to him. So I think the offer still applies while the apostles and Christ warns people about turning away from the Lord and the consequences, but he offers repentance in general. That is the way that God's nature is. See, many people emphasize his justice. He's perfect in justice, but he also mixes it with mercy where he can. See, that's the difference. Mercy, when God offers it, depends on people's repentance. God being gracious does not. God can offer favor or terms to the wicked, but for them to receive the full benefits of that offer, they have to repent. And then he shows mercy by removing their sins and reestablishing them in relationship. But when God says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden whom I will harden, he's using the overall assumption that God being who he is, and when people sin against him, he's had no obligation by justice to extend mercy or grace. But on the other hand, we see by the very nature God's kindness or goodness, long-suffering, that it's basically his nature to do this. And so when he does not show mercy and he shows severity to the extreme, we can assume it is not a personal thing, that God is either going to make examples of people or they rebelled against his grace to a point that God has decided, I will not extend grace to them. But it's never, we can never find it's arbitrary or it's an instant act. God has evaluated these things. And usually like Pharaoh and King Saul and others that God totally rejected, it was after continuous rebellion against him and not submitting to his punishments or his overtures to produce obedience in them. And in those cases, Israel, to a degree, said he tested them 10 times under Moses, and that's when he cut them off basically as a nation and did not allow any of the adults other than Caleb and Joshua to enter in to the promised land, which was a symbol of salvation for the Jew. He'll let the, what he called the innocent ones. He gave, even then, up to 20 years old were allowed to go in, but no one else. But he said he tested them 10 times, and they kept failing him. Saul, we can find at least 5 or 6 times, he did not do what God required of him. And finally, God's spirit, the spirit of Jehovah, departed from him. See, that was showing and demonstrating he was no longer in covenant with God, and to the degree that God, in the severity, even sent an evil spirit to possess or to control him to a great degree. God had cut him off, and he swore, as he did with Israel, Hebrews says, he swore in his wrath they would not enter the land, and he kept his word. he did this for what reason? Many people believe that when he swore this oath, and when he prophesied an oath and actions like against King Saul, that later on he would feel sorry for them and want to show mercy, but because of justice needing to come into play, he put himself under what we call a human oath that he would not do this. See, even showing then that God's tendency later would have been to be gracious and offer them hope, but when people spurn grace to a certain place, God, for his own honor's sake and for also justice and holiness, he cannot continually do this and maintain who his nature is. So that's why he balances mercy against judgment. But there are those who take God too far, and finally he says enough is enough. And that's what it means when he says, I will be gracious to whom I will, and I will harden whom I please. Hardening from God fixes a person further and deeper into the sin and the bondage there is, because they're not getting any offer of spiritual help from God. Therefore, they're an open field for demonic activity. So he's also saying, if the rebellious, the unbelieving, if they do not remain in that state and they come back to the Lord, that he can graft them back into the olive tree, the spiritual Israel is what he could graft them. And Paul made it plain, and the apostles, when dealing with the Jews, he didn't cut off all the Jews. He cut off most of the rebellious ones, the religious system, the priests, the Pharisees. But like Paul said, but I'm here, and the apostles are here. They're all Jews, and they elected to stay in the vine, and therefore they're spiritual Jews who have remained in the vine. Many of them, arguments and around various theologies, but we don't see much argument in the scripture that there were righteous Jews, and Paul went and preached, and these were the ones many times that received the Lord. See, they were still in the old covenant because the new covenant had not been preached to them except for in Israel and Jerusalem. But in the Roman world, they had only heard secondhand various things. And so God considered many of those Jews in the synagogue still in the covenant. It was when Paul preached to them and they rejected Christ that God would cut them out. They could not pass in easily to the new covenant. So Peter and John, and not James because he wasn't saved at the time, but Peter, James, and John, they simply passed in from the old to new covenant and weren't dealt with to the degree that normal sinners are, because they were, according to the law, they were walking and trusting in the sacrifice and attempting to obey it, and God accepted this. The same as the righteous centurion, Cornelius was considered righteous before he was converted, because the angel confirmed that. He says, your good deeds have come up before God as a memorial, and now he's offering you something greater. He brought him into the new covenant, the Holy Spirit. He was saved and baptized with the Spirit and everything, all at that same sermon that Peter preached to him. But before that, he was still considered righteous, and he wasn't even a Jew. So it shows you that God dealt with them according to the light they had. But once the light is given, they cannot go back. It will not sustain them when further light is given. And so the accountability to much is given, much is required. So had Cornelius rejected the sermon from Peter, God would not have considered him righteous. He would have been called to account then for being evil and rebelling against God as the Jews did. But he did receive it. His heart was ready. And so we have the great illustration. That was the reason many of the common people accepted Jesus. He did not have to spend a lot of time working with them, because John the Baptist had done that. John the Baptist came to prepare the way, and he did. Had he not done this, it would have taken Jesus longer, and Jesus did not have that time because the Father had set a period that he was to minister. So he had paved the way and preached repentance. And so when Jesus came to offer the kingdom, the new covenant, and so forth, they readily received it. See, they were prepared. They had cleaned themselves up according to the law. Therefore, they were not deceived as many of the Pharisees and priests were. They were not bound in their stubbornness and their willfulness sin against God. Therefore, they could not perceive who Christ was. That was a part of the punishment, was God to blind them and keep them from recognizing Christ. That's a punishment of sin, is to be further hardened and for God not to offer extensions of grace when they defy him and persecute his followers. That's why most of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, some had doubts and questions, but because they did not yield at the appropriate time and obey their conscience and even study the law, they could have seen things. As Jesus said, study the law, study the scripture. They speak of me. And because they outright refused to do this, God refused to extend grace. And he said, you will die in your sins. You will not believe. And yet the common people and the apostles, because remember, several of the apostles were disciples of John the Baptist, they easily entered into the new covenant because they were prepared for this. And that's what John did. He was the great preparer. That was his ministry. Clean yourself up, for the Holy One is coming, is what he was saying. Repent, amend your ways, because see, when he comes, he's going to offer you extensions of grace that the law does not even do, but you have to prepare for this, or it's going to be more difficult for you to enter this kingdom. You'll have to be dealt with. And that's why many Gentiles that knew nothing, very little about the Jewish systems and stuff, they readily accepted Paul's gospel, and yet later when they were taught, he expounded, and the Jewish Christians that were saved from the synagogue system, they were often in the same community and they would meet together, because these Jewish converts were often thrown out of the synagogues when they turned to the Lord. And so they were able, as we talked in a previous lesson, they were able to lay the foundation of the law and prophets, and then the Gentile believers could understand more where the covenant came from and what these symbols meant and how Christ was working with the Jew, but he intended to bring the Gentiles in without making them Jewish proselytes. That was God's intention, and this was what Paul argued against with many Jewish believers and Judaizers, was that those who received the Lord Jesus did not have to be circumcised. They did not have to keep the ritualistic laws of the Jewish system. They did not have to be made Jews. Remember, in the Jewish system, they made allowances for Gentile individuals to come into the kingdom, but they had to become a Jew. They had to be circumcised, keep the laws, the rituals. They were counted as a Jew, and they had to live like a Jew. So that was the terms. But Paul wanted to let them know that coming into the new covenant, you could bypass much of this because it had been fulfilled. So God's plan was to have a holy Israel that was ultimately to be spiritual and a light to the nations. Israel failed at that under the old system. That's why God rejected them. That's why he ultimately destroyed the temple and Jerusalem to make an end of this. And why did he do this? To pour out his wrath and judgment on the Jewish nations for generations of rebellion, and also to lay it aside so he could bring in the new covenant and what we call the church age, the period of, they call it, dispensation of grace, many people. He did not want the competition, and he did not want their interference, and he didn't need them to what he was going to do, and that's why in his wisdom he decided to do this. So the New Testament church was fulfilling this, and as for the Apostle Paul, He states that ultimately, and we see it in his epistles when we read, Romans makes it very plain, that a Jew, a true Jew, is not one who is outward and circumcised, but he was one who was inward of the heart and the spirit. So we see that even when the Holy Spirit comes forth and offers a new covenant, he's not going by the old system anymore, that those in the new covenant have the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ. Those in the old did not. And so he was telling them, and Paul made it very plain, if you claim to be a Jew and you do not keep the commandments of the law, he basically told them they were hypocrites, that they were false, and that God did not accept them. And he said, and yet the Gentiles who are not circumcised, who try to keep the moral laws in the light that they had, that God received them as if they were Jews. So that refuted and antagonized and upset the Judaizers and even Jewish Christians who had not been further enlightened. You can see why the council in Jerusalem, they needed to talk to Paul. See, he was bringing in some things that they weren't ready for, but because they did have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was leading Paul to go there so they could rectify these things publicly, James and Peter and John, they began to see this, and it made sense to them. Of course, the Spirit would have bore witness with them. They remembered what Jesus had told them. He said, I have many things to say to you that you cannot bear them now. What was that? That Gentiles would be equal to Jews, that the Jewish rituals and ceremonies would not be binding anymore, they would not avail you anything, that he was going to deal more with the mind and the spirit of the individual rather than the outward form of religion. So he was saying, you cannot bear these things. The other one, remember, was they wanted Israel restored among the nations when God's intention was to destroy it 70 years later. And he didn't tell them at that time. See, he said you could not bear them now. But when the Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit, see, when he comes and he enters you, he's going to open you up to the insight. And remember, this is what Paul was getting. And so Paul was getting things a step ahead than some of the apostles were, but it confirmed and bore witness with them because they understood some of the things the Lord had told them. They just didn't get the full comprehension of these things. And then they began to see, oh, and they stopped after that period. They never asked Jesus, and we don't find them as apostles, Peter, James, and John, ever speaking of the restoration of Israel, only in the context of the what we would call the millennium period. And I think they began to see that this wasn't going to happen in their generation, that there was going to be great judgment on Israel as a nation and a people because of their rejection of Jesus as the Messiah and because they killed righteous prophets and the final prophet, and therefore God was going to go to the Gentile during this period of time. And if any Jews were going to remain spiritual Jews, they were going to have to receive Christ, and they would have to see that they were not considered special as they thought they were among the nation. This was national pride. God wasn't that interested in that. They were zealots, but they weren't always zealots for righteousness. And so God was going to show them he was tired of dealing, and it was time for him to bring in the new covenant. So by foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, and now he brings us to the point in verse 2, and to obey Jesus Christ, this is a call to holiness, and holy living is to obey the obedience to Christ. Any salvation or grace that does not affirm obedience, spiritual works, or fruitfulness as a necessity to continue in Christ, our salvation, is a doctrine of demons. This offends many, but it's intended to, because it propagates a license to sin, a looseness with God, no fear of the Lord, people bank everything on some little prayer or experience they had, and then they just don't have to worry anymore. There's no such teaching in Scripture. These are doctrines of demons, and a vast majority of professing Christians believe this nonsense. Many of them have been ingrained in it, as people have been ingrained into the false Christianity, Roman Catholicism. These are false doctrines and false Christianity as a whole. Okay, so when people preach grace and faith and you do not find exhortations, warnings, admonishments to continue in holy living and obedience, or they speak against it as it's not necessity, well, I can guarantee you they're speaking by a demon. They're not speaking by the Holy Spirit. And you find often these people, when you bring up that subject, they'll tolerate many things. They'll tolerate gross sinning among Christians. They'll tolerate loose living and all this while claiming to be a Christian. But as soon as you bring up that their grace is false, you'll get a reaction from them because it's a spirit in them. See, they've been locked in to a false system, and the devil keeps them there by reaffirming the lie. And that's what he does. And you find this in other systems too. I'll give you an example, the Roman system. They'll tolerate a lot of things in the Roman system. A lot of things can be confessed. And even if you live a low life, you're still considered a Catholic. And it's interesting. But if you openly come out and publicly speak against the graciousness of the Virgin Mary, they'll excommunicate you. Isn't this astounding? See, because it's an evil spirit that propagates evil doctrine, and he keeps people bound to lies, because that's going to lead them to hell, and that's why he will overreact in them on these issues. And so when you deal with these people, understand why they may tolerate your fornicating, adulterous lifestyle and still consider you a Christian. You're just not in good standing, but you speak about these other things that the church made up that had nothing to do with Scripture. They'll attack you and come against you. Isn't this astounding? I find it astounding with this Roman system that if you speak against Mary and you refute their doctrine on her special standing as the Queen of Heaven and still being a virgin, Jesus was an only son, they say, which lies according to Scripture, priests have been excommunicated for this. But they've gone generations with priests and bishops molesting little girls and little boys, and they cover it up and hide it and ship them around, and they don't ever use the word, "we'll excommunicate you." Shows you the absurdity and the demonic power over false religions and false Christianity. So if you talk to people today and in their Christian doctrine and teaching, when they excuse their sin, license their sin, when they overemphasize grace as covering everything, the secret you'll find is you don't have to do anything. Scripture doesn't teach that. Scripture says that you have to do many things to maintain your walk in grace. You have to obey Christ. You have to keep his word. You have to be led of the Spirit. And Paul called this continuing in grace and continuing in faith. And he used another word, which you don't hear today. He says, and you have to continue in the fear of the Lord. See, false, greasy grace, once saved, always saved, never produces a healthy fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is not only to reverence him, but it's to fear to sin against him for the consequences God warns that he will do. As Paul has just warned us, if you do not continue in his goodness, goodness sometimes is translated as grace in the old covenant, that God's gracious overtures and help. And he said, if you do not continue in this, you will be cut off. Paul had no question. He did not imply it might happen. He said it will happen if you do not continue. So we need to tell these false, stupid followers of these demonic teachers that that isn't what Scripture teaches. But most of them will not listen because they want to believe a lie. They want an easy way. They want to believe that they can live for God and the world and they can run their own life, which Scripture refutes. Scripture is hard and difficult to those who don't want the truth. Scripture says that God's commands are not grievous, but they're grievous and difficult to the wicked and rebellious because he doesn't want to go that way. He wants the easy, broad way to destruction. He wants to believe that he can get the seal of the Holy Spirit and be saved, and he can live like the world. He can maintain both worlds. These, my friend, are nothing but doctrines of demons. Let's take a break here.